Let's look in our Bibles together to 1 Kings chapter 5. We continue our study here through the book of the Kings and the story of Solomon. The Lord raised him up to reign over a kingdom that was established through a warfare, that is in David. So in each of these kings, you see a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Our Lord came to this earth. He came as the captain of salvation. There was a warfare that had to be fought in order for God's law and justice to be established. But once Christ laid down his life, the warfare was over. Law and justice were satisfied. God's people, his elect from all time, were there and then justified, declared righteous. It was finished. Proof is that he rose again, ascended on high, and he's seated now on the throne where he ever lives and reigns. And the picture there is in peace. He's no longer standing. He's sitting. The work's done. And so that's really the picture we have here of Solomon in the building of this temple. It was in a time of peace. The Lord made his kingdom to be a peaceable kingdom because of the acts of David in going out as God used them to subdue the enemy. And truly, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. That was accomplished at the cross. Right now, this temple, if you will, is being built, the foundation stone being laid in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's a spiritual temple being built with precious stones and material that's described that are sinners that for whom Christ has paid the debt. And just as it was sure that Solomon would not only begin this temple but finish it, so we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not going to be one stone missing. It's not like somebody working on a project and thinks, oh no, we came up one item short, we got to go to Lowe's and get this done. No, everything was in place. So the title of this study that we see here out of 1 Kings 5 is The Founder and Foundation of God's Temple. Of course, that's Christ. We'll see how that pertains to him. But let's read this, verses 1 through 18. It says here in Hiram, verse 5, King of Tyre. That would have been in what we know as Lebanon today. Tyre and Sidon were two cities that were in close proximity. Remember the widow of Sarepta sent a prophet. And the one in Christ's day that came out of Tyre and Sidon and pled with the Lord. And the disciples tried to shoo her off. But the more the Lord directed his word to her, every time, it was, yes, Lord. She bowed and worshiped. And our Lord said he'd never seen such faith in all of Israel. Of course, he gives the faith, but it was denunciation of these people in Israel that had all the oracles of God, and yet here was one from a different country that the Lord was drawing to himself. That's really not anything new when you consider Ruth the Moabite. Here out of a condemned country, the Lord had one of his elect and brought her to Boaz. Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. These are like firebrands that the Lord has taken out of the fire. So we see these as types and pictures. Here was Hiram, king of Tyre. He sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that he had anointed him king in the room of his father, that they had. I love this statement, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. Affection toward him. I suppose he had that affection toward David. You think rival kings. Hiram being from another kingdom, you think they would be at war, but where God purposes to draw sinners to himself, he does so in peace. As you've heard me say, he makes us willing against our will. And such was Hiram. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build a house under the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. I see by way of type here that there could not be the kingdom that would come as a result of the work of Christ until the war was first fought. David represented that particular aspect of Christ as the warrior. But now, so it wasn't going to be until that was done that this kingdom would be built. But now the Lord my God, verse 4, hath given me rest on every side. So here's the picture of a kingdom at rest, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. That's why when Paul wrote concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's now reigning, there's therefore now no condemnation. He asked that question, if God be for us, who could be against us? You think about it. Every enemy that would stand against any one of God's elect as a hindrance to entering into the kingdom has been dealt with. There's no adversary. There's no power on earth that can keep Christ from saving his people and giving them that peace and rest in their souls. That's why Christ said, I'll build my church. Again, we're looking here at the founder and foundation of God's temple, typified here. I'll build my church. What does he say? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't want you to think there in terms of the gates of hell being on the offense. It's just the opposite. Shall not what? Prevail. This is Christ having paid the debt for his elect, going in, and none can prevail. Satan himself can't keep Christ from drawing the worst of sinners to himself for whom he paid the debt. No power on earth. So I see that typified. Rest on every side. And behold, verse 5, I purpose to build a house under the name of the Lord my God. It's a picture of Christ. Who did Christ come to serve? It was the Lord his God. It was his Father. As the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. But these were types and pictures. One had to be finished and done away, and another take his place. All of these together can't even adequately picture the infiniteness of Christ and his person and work. That's why we have the whole Old Testament. Every time you think you've got a type down, here comes another one. It's because of who it represents. How are you going to represent the infinite Lord Jesus Christ by a few types? Those that have attempted to, and there's some books out there you can get of types and metaphors. They're pretty thick books, and you try to read from beginning to end, and you get overwhelmed. And you sit back and think, this is just scratching the surface of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I liken it to the little boy walking along the ocean with his dad, and he has this little glass in his hand. He reaches down, he dips it into the ocean, he holds it up and says to his dad, and he says, Daddy, I've got the ocean in this glass. That's how I feel reading some of these types. You feel like you got a hold of who Christ is, and yet it's just a small picture of who he is. So this is what we see here when he says, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. It took David as a type, but also Solomon. Now, therefore, command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon. Here's a picture of Christ as well, in that he's commanding Hiram. So we see a picture of even Solomon's rule over these other kingdoms that we're all about. He's not asking, he's not begging, he's commanding. Such is the Lord Jesus Christ, given that authority and power. He directs all nations to the accomplishment of his will. He said, command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants. Even Cyrus, God called his servant. He was a pagan king, but when time was come for Israel to be returned back in the land, after 70 years, exactly as God said, he raised up an evil king to come and conquer Babylon and to give the decree to go forth. And Isaiah, you read about it in Isaiah, he calls Cyrus, God calls Cyrus his servant. There is no power that exists in this world or in the universe for that matter that is not the servant of God. If we've got it wrong. We think it's divided over here, Satan's servants, and then over here, God's servants. And over here is Satan's work, and over here is God's work. It's all God's work. To his honor and glory. So that's why I said, my servants shall be with thy servants. And unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. So he's not only appointing these, but he is paying what is necessary and required for them to do the work. I've often said that what God orders, he provides. If he's in it, there's not begging, there's not negotiating. Here we have Solomon clearly declaring to Hiram, this other king, exactly how it's going to be. He says, for thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. Tyre and Sidon, they were right there together. So I find this interesting in God's providence, even in this Gentile Phoenician nation had already prepared skilled laborers, talent, that weren't necessarily worshipers of the God of Israel, and yet that same God had given them that talent to do what they do. I can testify so many times down through the years how the Lord has used unregenerate sinners for the purpose of the gospel. You say, how can he do that? Well, if you travel someplace in an airplane, as I've done many times, go preach the gospel, I'm thankful that he's used skilled laborers to put together a pretty fine-looking ship that when you get into, and he's given talent to pilots, they think it's for the company they're working, but if the Lord's transporting one of his servants from point A to point B, the Lord is using these as his servants and making sure they're properly paid to get his servants from point A to point B. I can give you example after example. You can too. You think about people that the Lord has put in our path to prepare the way. I think about this building we're in. When they first built it, it wasn't built to be a place where the gospel would be preached. I can tell you that. Somebody built it for their house. And then someone else came along and made an office out of it. And then a daycare center. I can track all the history. And then all of a sudden, in God's time, while we're out looking around Shreveport to find a place to land, here it is right here at Baird Road, McAdoo. And it's a comfortable sheepfold, isn't it? It wasn't built initially by men for this purpose, but it was built initially by men for this purpose, that we would be able to be in here right now. And I'm thankful that where we don't have skilled labor, we can hire somebody. We can have them come in and take a look at the electricity and do the painting and fix it up and all that sort of thing. They don't have to be regenerate in order to accomplish God's will. I know some are like that. They only want to deal with Christians. They'll go to a bad mechanic to have them work on their car just because he says he's a Christian. And that ends up in a worse shape than if they'd never gone. They get what they seek. I'm not going to ask somebody before I ask them to do something as to whether or not they, you know, you collar them. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and can you testify that you're his? Otherwise, I don't want to do business with that. Right here, we have a clear example that there was none among them that were skilled in the hewing out of this timber for the purpose of building the temple. And it came to pass when Hiram heard these words of Solomon, verse 7, that he rejoiced greatly. So add that to what we read over here. He was a lover of David. This is a Gentile king, but rejoicing greatly, and said, and this wasn't just because now it was going to be a financial boom for his kingdom. He says, blessed be the Lord this day. And look at the word, capital L-O-R-D. Blessed be Jehovah God. He wasn't addressing any pagan God here, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. Now just put a underline right on that and think about how this even is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has given unto David a wise son. Was not the Messiah to be of the seed of David, who would come and reign over this great people? And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for. And look at here. I need to negotiate how this is going to be done. Is that what it says? It says, I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. Now, I'm not a timber man, but if you go back and look at what this cedar wood is, which is a very fine wood, and what a timber of fir is, we're not talking about just going out and lopping down any tree and dragging it. This was the best of the land. In fact, in the Old Testament, it often referred to the cedars of Lebanon as being the best timber. And that's what we read here concerning Hiram. The best, in light of what this represents, is yours. He was acknowledging it wasn't his. That the Lord God of Israel had purposed this all along. Blessed be the Lord this day. He's rejoicing that he was even alive at this point in time to observe and witness the unfolding of the founding of this temple. And he says, my servants shall bring them down from Lebanon under the sea. You see, when the Lord purposes to do something, he opens the way. He makes men willing in the day of his power. He's not even saying to Solomon, I'll provide it, but now you got to come get it, like you hear in some preaching. Here it is, but you got to take that step to make it complete. Hiram, even without any thought, is saying, my servants shall bring them down from Lebanon under the sea, and I will convey them by the sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. All he's saying is, give them something to eat. Provide them their daily sustenance, and they're your servants. You look on the map and see where Tyre was on the seafront, and you see where they had to go down to Joppa, down near Israel, but instead of going over the land, down by the sea, and over. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees. I love this, according to all his desire. I'll tell you, when the Lord opens the heart, he opens the hand. And he will use the means that are necessary to accomplish his will and purpose. And no man withstanding. I don't care who it is. And so Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household. 20 measures of pure oil, thus gave Solomon to Hiram, notice, year by year. This was a continual flow out of the graciousness of Solomon's heart to provide for Hiram. When you talk about being at peace with Solomon, I read through a little bit of the history of Israel. I don't see anywhere, because this is where it says year by year. This was a covenant of peace between the two of them. I don't read where there was ever a time when Lebanon or Tyre and Sidon ever rose up against the kingdom of Israel. Such was the peace the Lord gave. Hence the white horse, the peace and comfort that comes as the Lord directs. It says the Lord gave Solomon wisdom. as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a link together. That's a covenant. I see in this a picture of the church. How because of Christ's shed blood, there's a covenant of peace that's been made so that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. And it is a perfect peace. I think about different ones from around the world that the Lord is calling out unto his name. And there's peace. You don't have to organize this. There's peace because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. It says raised the levy. These, again, he wasn't asking volunteers. Here's the king appointing that these men would serve this purpose out of all of Israel for the accomplishing of the building of this temple. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. And we see a perfect picture of order. God's a God of order. And where there is necessity for the work to be accomplished, we don't see Christ out there begging for volunteers. That's what you hear about in free will religion. How many want to give their life to Jesus? How many want to sacrifice right now and go overseas? And so you got a volunteerism. That's not what Christ said. What did Christ say? That he was the Lord of the harvest. And he said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth laborers into his harvest. And he said, the harvest is plenteous, but what? The laborers are few. That wasn't a complaint. That was a declaration that God is going to get his work done, whether with many or with few. But he's the one that sends them forth. And that's what I see here with regard to Solomon. And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens. Each one had their role to play. And 70,000 hewers in the mountains. 70 being 80,000 hewers. That's an army right there. They didn't volunteer. They were appointed. I think about those that the Lord has out in this world doing his kingdom work. We may not know them all. I think many times because we don't see them working right next to us or living next to us, we think, well, we're just such a small group. This is a pretty vast world. In Elijah's day, Elijah was complaining that he was the only one, and the Lord said, I've got 70,000. Reserved, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Just because Elijah didn't know them doesn't mean they weren't there. And I think about that in the world. There are many out there that I or you may never meet in this lifetime. But I know that if they're out there, the Lord put them. And he's accomplishing his work through them. So here they were. So the king, well, it says there, 4 score and then verse 16, besides the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, sometimes we worry about, well, who's the Lord's going to raise up for his work? Don't worry about it. He has his officers. These would be the preachers, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, those that he's raised up over the work. And 3,300 which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded. See, that's the second time we're seeing that here in this particular portion of scripture. He's not begging. He's not borrowing. He's not pushing. The king commanded. And they brought great stones. Notice this, costly stones and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. This is what Peter wrote about that spiritual house that Christ has built, upon which are laid precious stones, lively stones. They represent the people out there from every tribe, nation, tongue, and hewed out, even before they were brought to be laid as the foundation of this house, hewed out, prepared There again, in God's providence, I think about the trees that had to be grown and the time that it took to grow them, only to be cut down and used for this purpose. These precious stones that were being mined for a purpose, all of this prepared ahead of time, now to be laid as the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squarers. So they prepared timber and stones to build the house. So we see here, as I've pointed out in the reading, that the founder and the foundation of God's temple is Christ. But this is the beginning of the fulfillment of what God had purposed all along. That David should win the battle, the victory, and lay the groundwork now for Solomon to rule and reign in peace, and that this temple should be built. The first thing I see here about this founder and foundation of God's temple is the unlikely beginning. Who would have thought that the very first mention here in verse 1 of chapter 5 is Hiram, king of Tyre? That's not where we think the Lord's going to bless, but that's exactly how he does it. He knows those that are his. We're looking over here, and he's bringing somebody over here. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the fact that not only was he a Gentile king, but a lover of David. I don't know why that struck me in reading that, but that's the Lord's work to do. He brings together sinners by his grace who are lovers of Christ. We love him because he first loved us. But you know that it's the grace of God, because there's no reason why any of us should get along as sinners, but we know it's the grace of God in Christ. And that the work of Christ is to establish that peace, just like we see here. So an unlikely beginning over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. We read this. It says in verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." As I've mentioned before, this is not talking here about water baptism. "For as many as you of you as have been baptized into Christ," when Christ died, you died with him. When he rose again, you rose with him. "And now have put on Christ." In other words, he's been established now as your Savior. So that, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That's what I see with Hiram and Solomon here. The uniting together is a work of God's grace and mercy. An unlikely beginning. But secondly, here I would say a sure beginning. When it says there in verse 3, "Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God, for the wars were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." And he said, "Thou knowest how that David my father could not build that house. And yet, now was the time to build it." See, what God has purposed, it's going to be a sure beginning. You don't read anywhere where this foundation was laid and now they had to go back and dig it up and start again. No, it's a sure beginning. And that's a type and picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, it's a successful beginning. It was by the king's command. He gave that command in verse 6. "Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servant shall be with thy servants." I've had people ask me before, "Well, you are a hard sheller." And I always tell them, "I'm a hard shaller. Whatever God has purposed shall be. Command thou that they." And appoint the skilled laborers. See, everything about this is a successful beginning. And because God has purposed it, the whole result is guaranteed. It's not because of the men, but it's because of God. That's why you see that this was done with rejoicing. It was done with a willing heart. It's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When people try to throw that up on us and say, yeah, but still man has his will, that will is dead until God is pleased to give it life. And when he does, then he makes us willing in the day of his power. And that's what I see here for the accomplishing of this task. It's a pretty big task. When you stop and think about what it was to build this temple, when it was finished, it was a temple that unlike any that had ever been built, but with every provision supplied. That's why it was a success, because it was purposed by God himself and with divine wisdom. When it said there in verse 12, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom. Is not Christ the wise temple builder? He's that wise son of David. And every resource was at the king's disposition, whether men or materials, to lay the foundation of the house and do it to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, well, we've just scratched the surface, but thank the Lord for what he's enabled us to hear this evening in this message.